hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing that again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Amen.
when the music fades and all is stripped away, can I simply come? Longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, nothing could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song.
Amen. Well, as we get ready to celebrate Easter coming up next week, and Jesus' resurrection, and the fact that he's coming back to get his church someday, let's stand together. We want to sing this song. It's Even So Come. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame.
Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen, Jesus. That's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray that you're coming soon, Lord. We love you, Lord. And while we're here on this earth, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to tell others about you, a lost and hurting and dying world, Lord. We want to tell the world about you, about the hope of the world, the light of the world. We love you, Jesus. And that is our prayer, that you would come quickly, that you would come soon for your church. We praise you, Lord. We thank you and pray that our worship is pleasing to you, God. It's pleasing to your ears, that it blesses your heart. We want to bring you more than a song, Lord. We want to bring you our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we just look forward now to getting into your word and to hearing from you. Pray that it would be life-changing, Lord, not just words on a page. We love you, and we thank you for this time that we've had and continue to have now in fellowship with you and with each other. And we just thank you for it, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, against my better judgment, I want to say, hey, why don't you get up and say hello to somebody? But when I say, come back because we've got to get in the Word, let's do it. All right, why don't you get up, say hello to somebody, greet them really quickly. It's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. Hey, Wade. Somebody saying hi to you. All right, about 30 more seconds. That's what you got. You can do it. Look at that. Hey, it's working. All right. As you're gathering back to your seats, if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 8, chapter 1. That's where we're at, Luke 8, chapter 1. All right, I'm hearing some rustling. We're getting there. All right. And if you have a cell phone, I didn't say it earlier. If you turn that off, that would be really helpful. But other, except if you're using it for your Bible, then just turn the sound off. All right. So today we're going to start at a different scene as we come into Luke 8:1. And you can always see those transitions here, but we're just going to jump right into the text today without an introduction. I think the account does a good job all by itself. So Luke 8:1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards." After what? Now, last week we were in this account of the woman who came in, who was a renowned sinner, is what the word said. We don't know exactly what her sin was. Many thought she was a harlot. And if you remember right, she came in and Jesus was eating, and she cried on his feet and washed his feet with her hair and then anointed him with that very precious oil. So now after this, so we're coming to a new scene. It says that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And those are glad tidings. The kingdom of God is focal in what Jesus was doing upon the earth, preaching of the kingdom of God. And it's important. Luke records Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God 31 times. So 31 times he's going to bring this up, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. I must go. I can't stay here. I've got to tell other people about the kingdom of God. So we could say that the book is pretty focal on that. And it's not just Luke's gospel, it's Matthew and Mark too. John mentions it, but not as much. But Matthew and Mark also were in there. And in Mark's gospel, we find that he uses the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, he uses the kingdom of heaven far more predominantly, but for the same accounts. So if you're ever wondering, well, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Mark and Matthew, that's the difference. It's the same thing. So when you hear those terms, don't worry about it. It's still the same kingdom. We don't have multiple kingdoms. There's one king, and he's got a kingdom. And so what we need to see here is that with this being focal, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is the kingdom of God? I mean, how confident are you in that? There's some terms that we use, and I don't know that we really meditate enough on those terms to understand what they are or look them up. And so if I was to, you know, take the mic out and come down and hand it to one of you and said, would you just tell the whole church right now what the kingdom of God is, how confident would you be? And ask yourself that question. Do you feel like, hey, I'm hand me the microphone. I am going to do this now and educate everybody. And hopefully you do really have that kind of confidence in it. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who really don't have confidence. And something that was really powerful to Jesus. I mean, he says, I gotta keep going. I have to keep telling people about the kingdom of God. That's the message for us. And so let's just look into this a little bit. I think the best thing for us to do is to make sure that we see that there's two phases of the kingdom of God. Two phases. And the first phase is here now. It already exists, and it's spiritual. And we're going to look into that in a minute. The second one is coming. It's not quite here yet, and it's very literal. It's physical. It's tangible. Okay, so we've got two different phases, one we're in and one that's coming. And let's just take a little bit deeper look at both of those. We're going to start with the one that's here now, and it's spiritual, the one we're living in. Luke 16:16, Jesus stated after John the Baptist had finished his ministry, because remember, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he's still Old Testament. That's what we're going with. But as soon as that was over and John the Baptist was done doing his work, then we hear that Jesus says, since that time, the kingdom of God has been, past tense, preached. It has been. It was a preparation that John the Baptist was doing for the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God came 2,000 plus years ago with Jesus. As he went to the cross and he was resurrected again on the third day, which we're going to celebrate next week, the kingdom of God had arrived. And it was the ability for us to come into a relationship with Jesus. So that's done. Luke 17:20-21 says there, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered and said to them, the kingdom does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And even that translation is a little bit wonky, because it's not really within you, it's in your midst. That's the better translation. And so what he's saying is, look, that kingdom is here. It's now. It's already among you. It has been among us for 2,000 plus years. And when you received Jesus as your Savior, immediately that kingdom was within you and in your midst. And so we need to understand that part is completed. It's very spiritual that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, that we have that relationship with God. Even the Bible tells us that we're right now here in this room, and yet at the same time, we're already seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. That's spiritual. You don't get much more spiritual than that. And that's what we understand, but it's not physically present with us now in this world, but the kingdom of God has come. So the other side of that, the thing that is coming in the kingdom of God, is the physical coming of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here. And it will be visible, tangible, touchable. It's going to be waking up senses that we never even knew you had. And if you were with us in the study of Revelation, you understand that as we get into chapters 21 and 22, and we hear about what this kingdom is going to look like, what it's going to be, what the features that it's going to have that you and I do not have present with us now, nor have ever had. And I got to tell you, this part for me is such an exciting part, but if you were with us again in Revelation, I told you that most Bible seminaries, less than 5% of their curriculum are on that part, the coming kingdom of God. Less than 5%. Many of them have 20 to 30% dedicated to Satan and to the eternal hell, and 5% on the coming physical kingdom of God, which Jesus came to preach. That is a sad statistic. So when I say to you, could I hand you the mic and talk about the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of pastors and pulpits who have been trained that can't tell you much about the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, when you talk to them, you say, well, the Bible really doesn't talk about it. And I have to say, really? What Bible are you reading? What pages got clipped from yours? Because there's all kinds of information on the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, not just the one that's here now, but the one that is to come. And it makes our life exciting. It fills us with hope. I mean, it gives me anticipation of what's coming. And I can't wait. And as we were singing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, I'm going, yes, yes, Lord, call us up. Bring us home, because I know what you've promised, and I want to go. I'm done here. I'd love to be done here, but he's not ready yet. But that is something we need to enjoy and desire and want. And where do you find it? In the Bible. And that's why I'm always shocked when I hear the pastors say, well, we're not really into the whole prophecy thing and the whole revelation because we need to be to work right here, right now. I'm like, I don't think it's an either or, folks. It's not an either or. It's both. The kingdom of God is with us and in us, and the kingdom of God is coming. And why would you choose one over the other? Both are brought by Jesus. And there's an advantage to living in a falling world, a world that's going upside down and kind of unraveling. And so it makes the promises of God's coming kingdom not just a desire, but an absolute necessity. As you keep watching man rule man, you go, well, this isn't going to turn out well. And we can see that, right? And we've seen that over time in history. I mean, you know, we look at our time, we go, boy, this is really set up for a big fall. Well, there was a really big fall in World War I, the Franco-Prussian War before it, and the Civil War, and World War II, and just keep going back and keep going back and keep going back. Man doesn't rule man well. It's never happened really well. But God rules perfectly. And as we live here, there's really an advantage to living in an unraveling world. It's that all of a sudden our hearts, as we see these things, instead of sinking, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even call us home. I'm ready to go home to be with you. And the more we focus on the kingdom of God, just as Jesus came to set our minds on that very focus there, the more we cherish our citizenship in his kingdom. The more you say, man, I am so glad. I'm an American, but I'll tell you what, I'm a Christian before I'm an American. And I can't wait for that kingdom to be established because that's where I want to go. But there's only one way to get there. And this is the important part. John 3:5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's speaking of natural birth, "and the Spirit," and that's speaking of being born again through Jesus Christ, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there's a lot of people really confused about that whole story. And we're the ones, again, who know the narrative to let them know there's only one way to enter that kingdom. And it's not by being a good person, because your goodness isn't good enough. You still sin. You still fall short. You got to come to him. I always love that analogy. You know, if somebody comes to your yard and they rip up all your landscape after you put it in, and those of you who were working on landscaping yesterday, you can imagine, you go back 2 weeks, somebody tore it all up. It's all a giant heap again. They spread all the stuff around. And then instead of coming to you and apologizing, they go to your neighbor and apologize. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why would they apologize to somebody they never wronged? They need to apologize to the one they wronged. And this is where we stand as humanity. We've got to go before the one we've sinned against. And David said it so well, "God, I've sinned against you and you alone." And the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to come to the one and get right with him against whom we have sinned. And that's what he's saying. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to go to the one who is the King of heaven and say, "I sinned against you. Would you be my Savior?" And he'll say yes. That's the gracious part. Okay, we're zooming along. We're halfway through verse 1 now, picking back up. And it says, "And the 12 were with him, and certain women," so there are more than one woman, there are three listed here, but they're going to tell us there's quite a few, "who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene," or of Magdala, "out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So, ladies, I noticed last week, or kind of told you the thing, that typically only a guy could insult another guy for acting like a spoiled child when he doesn't get his way, and then invite him over for dinner, and he would go. Ladies don't do that. They take a little bit deeper offense. But in the natural, that does tend to be fairly true. But something happens, or should happen, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms that narrative. It transforms who we are. And so, you know, if it hasn't, you have to ask some questions. All of a sudden, these ladies who would have never traveled together in life, especially these ones right here in this narrative, you know, we have Mary and we have Joanna here, all of a sudden are together. They're together, and they're serving Jesus side by side as they're walking through life with him, because they've both been saved by him. And I want you to think about that a little bit. Here's Mary, who we believe was a harlot. Again, the text doesn't tell us, but most people believe that's who she is. And then you've got Joanna, who was kind of an eruditist, elitist, probably a snob, you know, a little bit high up in her position in life. Both of them bound demonically. Both of them struggling in this life. Both of them set free. And here they are all of a sudden, and they're doing life together. And isn't Jesus great? Would you have ever put those two together? You know, you're having a women's conference saying, "Hey, let's put Mary and Joanna together. They'll do fabulously. One will hate the other for being a harlot. The other will hate the other for being a snob. It'll just be fireworks the whole time. We'll need no entertainment." Right? But in Jesus, they come side by side and become more than just friends. They become more than just family. I mean, something so cool happens. I mean, you'd never mix them together that way, but they both have the same story in Jesus, and they've been set free. And folks, whether male or female, it doesn't matter here. If this doesn't describe your experience, again, in these connections in the body of Christ, you know, those weird relationships, then something's wrong. You should be connected with people who have no interests like yours, who are in a different season of life. Maybe you have kids or don't have kids, or maybe who are healthy and strong and ready to run and climb a mountain, and those who are saying, "Man, just get me out of bed and put my feet on the ground. I'll be happy today." But this should describe the body of Christ. That's why I'm always so delighted when it does describe our body. You know, you should have some weird friends. You should have some unusual church family members, some unique relationships within the body of Christ. And people should look, and yeah, I see Cena back there hugging Carol. Yes, one of them's weird. I haven't established which one yet. You decide. But, I mean, you think about that. That really should be who we are, right? That there aren't all these divisions. I've never really subscribed to this whole thing of breaking the church up in all their age divisions. I've never really liked that much. Of course, there needs to be some interaction in those parts, but as a church, I think there needs to be more coming together than going apart. Because we are a family. And not just this church, but like we were talking about, we've been traveling with a couple people this last week from different churches, groups, you know, over 70 people, all from different bodies of believers. And I think that's how it should be. And do we all have the same interest? Do we all have the same story? No. But we have the same one who set us all free. And that should be the part that changes everything. And at this time, it was unheard of for a rabbi to allow ladies to follow him. So when he would travel and move, rabbis at that point, they really weren't doing a good job representing what God had told them at all. They had gone in their own way. They had created their own narrative. They had become elitists in their thinking and thought that everybody should kind of worship them as opposed to even God. And we've seen that over and over again. We've seen that story. But Jesus has always been the ultimate champion of women. Have you ever noticed that? If you pay attention culturally and historically to the time, Jesus was always champion the woman. He would talk with them alone at the well when they were in sin. He would release them when only the woman was brought forward, like we talked about last week in adultery, and said, you know, you who is without sin, cast the first stone, as he's writing everybody's names and their sins in the sand, likely. And we know that, but he was always championing women. That's why it's so weird to me. When I see some of the groups that are feminist groups or those who believe they're progressive in their thinking and they hate Jesus, and yet the very things that they stand progressively or feministically for are the things that cause the most harm to women. They stand with groups that hate women. They stand with people who are going to allow males to compete and take all the scholarships that women might have had and throw in the shot put. Because I'm going to tell you, a 6'4", 280-pound male is going to throw a shot put further than a 160-pound female. But it's those very groups that hate Jesus. And I'm like, you don't get it. You're so blind. And Jesus is always championing women, always. He doesn't see them as inferior. He sees them in the gifting that he's given them, and he loves it. And he invites them in, and he lets them follow. He's breaking all the cultural rules. I like Jesus because I'm kind of struggle with some of the rules. But Jesus breaks all the cultural rules to go for the spiritual rules. He does that every single time. And it's his caring and dedicating and nurturing side that he's given ladies, that he's wired them, that causes them to want to meet his basic needs. Notice the dudes aren't doing this. He's walking with the disciples. Are they trying to take care of his needs and feeding him and getting supply? No, sorry, guys. It's the ladies, because God wired them this way. Hey, I'm telling you, without ladies, there'd be a lot less kids. You know it to be true. Or they just wouldn't make it very long. And I want to say now at this point, if you're a lady and you're saying, okay, Rob, I hear what you're saying, but this doesn't describe me. I'm not nurturing, I'm not caring, I'm not loving. This is stereotypical. It doesn't fit me. Might I just say it didn't describe Mary either until Jesus healed her heart. I want you to picture Mary walking around in her community and her culture. Do you think she was loving and nurturing and caring? And she was broken, folks. She was broken. She was hurt. And so what did she do? She went right back into the broken lifestyle to harden her heart, much like the lady we read about last week. But I'm telling you that as we see what happens now that she comes to Jesus, something changes in her. If you're a woman, you weren't a woman by the luck of the draw. You're a woman because God made you a woman. Or you're a man because God made you a man. And if you're a lady today, because that's who God made you, it was his perfect plan to make you a nurturing, caring, loving person. It doesn't mean you can't be tough. I mean, I saw women yesterday who had more ash on their face and dirt and mud than some of the guys. I mean, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is there's a side in you that God created in there. And if it's not coming out, it's probably because it's hurt. It's broken. But what happens when Jesus encounters a broken life and we surrender those parts to him? Then what he designed in us begins to come out. And those features are powerful. They change our lives. And we just need to yield those things. So instead of rebelling against what he purposely put in you, reject the brokenness that holds you from being who he's made you to be. And that doesn't mean, okay, all of a sudden you're going to start enjoying needlepoint, and when you go with the ladies, you like the crafts all of a sudden, because some of you will never like that. It's just not who you are. You don't want to write poetry and make picture flames. Frames. I get it. I'm not saying that. You can still be a tomboy. You could chop logs if you want. But there's a part in you that is wired into your DNA, who God has made you, that is special. And if it's not there, it's just because it's broken. It's under pain. Surrender it. That's what Mary did. And now what happens? These two ladies are coming together. When you see ladies in the church having conflict, guess what? Something's broken. It's still not healed. It's time to surrender it. Because Jesus wants to create those new bonds in the way that he made you. And it's special. Ladies, you're special. And Jesus didn't have to depend on them. He didn't have to get from them in order to meet his needs. We know that. When Jesus was in the 40 days in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, Satan knew it. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he said, hey, you just speak and you'll turn this bread into this stone into bread. And you won't be hungry anymore. So Satan knew he could do it. And Jesus knew he could do it. He just didn't. Or he could cause gold to fall from the sky. And just think about that. When he and one of the other disciples needed to pay their taxes, Jesus said, go catch a fish. He catches the fish, opens his mouth, and there's a gold coin in his mouth. I think he could meet his own needs. When he was on the cross, he said he could have called a legion of angels to come release him from the cross and set him free. He didn't do it. I think he could meet his own needs. He could do that. He didn't need any of these ladies. But instead of doing that, he let these ladies minister to him as he ministered to others. And isn't that the model that we've been given? We all serve different functions inside the body, because some will do this ministry, but they don't do this. And I watched this happen yesterday. You know, I'm always saddened when people say to me, oh, I come to the projects and I can't do much. Do you know what a smile does? You know what happens when you come along somebody who's been working all day long and they never even stop to eat, and you bring them a cup of water and a little granola bar? Or where you sit and you let them tell your story, you don't do much. You're missing it. To minister to those who are ministering, and if everybody did it, everybody'd be ministered to. That's what he's setting here for us. And what a blessing it is that he allows these ladies to minister to him. Do you know that ministering to Jesus is the highest thing that you could ever do? A matter of fact, when there was a little bit of difficulty going on in the Old Testament as the Jews were coming out, they blew it. And only the sons of Zadok did not blow it. And guess what God said? Because you didn't blow it, you get to minister directly to me. But those of you priests who blew it, you have to minister to the people. See, Jesus knew people were much more complicated than he was. And he said, so it's kind of, that's what you get. But you guys who are faithful, you can minister to me. These ladies got to minister directly to the Lord Jesus, the King of glory. You want to talk about a blessing? That's a blessing. And today, we can't minister to Jesus physically for two particular reasons. One, the glorified, resurrected Jesus is in need of nothing. He's never going to hunger. He's never going to get tired. Remember, he came in 100% man, 100% God. But as he came 100% as man, he came with the infirmities we have. But the resurrected, glorified Jesus has no infirmities, has no hunger, has no need for sleep, has no need for any of those things, which, by the way, is going to be our case. And he's not physically present with us. But what's so cool is every time we go out and we minister to somebody, we are ministering directly to Jesus. It's a supernatural spiritual kingdom principle. He tells us himself. He says, when you do this unto the least of these, you're doing it to me. So physically he's not here, but we're in the kingdom of God. And spiritually that exists now, so that when we minister to each other, we're ministering directly to Jesus. That's another one of those beauties. That's why we go. That's why some serve in children's and some make coffee. And that's why some will drive the bus to get others here. And some will bring the trailer. And some will teach a chaplaincy class. And some will make sure that all these technology things that make my hair fall out too late, they work and the message goes out. And that's why we drive to Mill City. And that's why we go with search and rescue when they call us. And that's why, because every time we do those things, we're doing it unto Jesus himself. It's the spiritual principle. That's why sitting on the sidelines just isn't very gratifying at all. But to get up and be a part of his story is beyond measure. Verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. And now I want you to notice this. It says a great multitude. And why is that important? It's because that's why he's going to speak a parable. Because of all the people who were there. He's going to use this parable now. You see, parables are an earthly story that have heavenly meaning. So he's going to use agriculture because many of them grew their own food. They get it. Sometimes use fishing. Sometimes uses other things that will relate to them. But it's that earthly story that's going to tell them something heavenly, something they haven't totally understood up to this point. And these parables have the ability to add more clarity to those who are seeking Jesus or have come to Jesus, and at the same time to obscure truth from those who won't. Not from those who haven't yet, but from those who won't come. And so the parable has both sides. It reveals and it conceals depending on the condition of the heart of the person who's hearing. And Jesus is going to use 35 different parables in the gospel. 19 of them are going to be here in Luke alone. And parable simply means to cast alongside. So as Jesus is telling them something, he's going to cast alongside of it a picture, an understanding, an illustration to help them either understand it if they're seeking him or to obscure it from them if they're not. And I love that whole thing. It's the mysteries that he wants us to understand, so he gives us more to work with. And you know, as the follower of Jesus, just as we were talking about heaven, God says that he has come to reveal himself, to reveal his plan, to tell us what his intentions are all the way along. So we're not supposed to be in the dark. And when Christians say, well, I just don't understand that, I can't get this, I want you to understand, if you say that, that's cool. That's cool. I get it. Because you don't understand it yet. But if we use that as an excuse to say it's not discernible, I want to say incorrect. You might not get 100% of the picture. Heck, I don't get 100% of the picture of the things that are natural right here in front of me. But you will get it. Because it's here in Scripture. God tells us. He's revealing things to us all of the time. The thing is, are we looking? Verse 5. And he says, a sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that's kind of cool, isn't he? I mean, all of a sudden, man, he's belting it out. And we can make some obvious assumptions here about these parables regarding some basic truths. Now, we've already read ahead. You already know what these mean. But would you have known what they meant if you had never read this account before? Would you catch everything he's saying if you hadn't already, you know, cheated by being a Christian and studied your Bible? Maybe not deeply. You could draw some basic things, but you wouldn't get the deep realities. And there are some deeper implications here that I just don't think would happen apart from him telling us what the parable really means, where it's at. And you might even come up with the right answers, but for the wrong reasons. But what's obvious is that there are four places that the seed is sown. That's what he's telling us here. And only one of them will actually grow up, yield fruit, and bring forth a harvest. Only one. The other ones aren't going to do that at all. And the way in which Jesus concluded was unmistakable. He was saying, you got to really hear what I'm saying, people. Hear me. Listen. And listen isn't just an auditory function. He's saying, bring it in. Really pay attention to what I'm doing. He cries it out. I mean, he's just talking and talking, but that part, he says, man, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, it's like, wake up. Wake up. I'm talking, folks, and this is important. I mean, he cries it out there, and he's saying, this is big. Pay attention how you're hearing. And then verse 9 says, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that would include you, not just his disciples. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. Now, if parables were meant to add more clarity here, even for the believer, then we could ask ourselves, well, then why didn't the disciples get it? Right? Wait a minute. So they were seeking Jesus. Why didn't they get it? Well, here's what we need to understand. And this is why Jesus is saying, hear. He's crying it out. Because every time Jesus gives a parable, he does one of two things. He either gives a definition of the parable, or he leads you back to the place in the Old Testament that explains it. And he says, but guess what? It's not just passive hearing. This is active listening. I'm going to give you some instruction. I want you to take it to heart. You've got to be a good listener here. And you might even have to go back and crack open your Bible and look it up. But he's always giving us these truths. They're not obscure from those who are intently listening, desiring to understand about the kingdom of God. They're not mysteries for us. He's revealing things over and over. So Jesus is still preaching about the kingdom of God in this parable. We started out, he's talking about the kingdom of God as he's moving city to city. Now he comes to this parable. Guess where he's still at? The kingdom of God. This is an important subject for him. And he's saying, look, this is what this parable is telling you about. And again, what a shame that many have chosen not to look into what Jesus keeps preaching about regarding both of these, you know, the one that we're in and the one that is coming. But again, you'll even find that in believers. You've met the believers, if you've been around long enough, who all they ever talk about is the coming kingdom of God. That's all they ever talk about. They're rapture ready, 100% of the time. And you might say, Rob, that sounds a lot like you. But wait, back up here just a minute. But there's another group of people who don't talk about the coming kingdom of God at all. All they talk about is the kingdom being here now and needing to get to work now. And again, it's both. We live in the kingdom of God. We got to be invested here, and we're moving into the literal kingdom of God. It's both. And so Jesus is preaching both equally. But for those who didn't understand, don't conclude that Jesus kept them from getting it initially. The reason they didn't get it is Jesus didn't want them to get it. I know their Calvinism kind of says, you know, that if especially hyper-Calvinism, which is Calvinism, by the way, you can kind of water it down, but it's there, that it's limited atonement. Not everybody's going to get it. I'm going to tell you that is not what the Bible tells us. You can chuck that. It's not true. For Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 13:15, he said of those who would not receive, the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed their eyes? Wasn't Jesus? Wasn't the Holy Spirit? They closed their eyes. They didn't want to hear. They got to the point where they said, I'm not hearing. It's them who did it. And now we're told that the God of this age also, who is Satan, has also veiled the eyes of those who won't believe. You can get it 2 Corinthians 4:3. But don't forget, and this is the most important part, we also read in 2 Corinthians 3:12-16, that the veil is taken away in Christ. Right? They've closed their eyes. Satan's blinding their eyes, but Jesus is opening them to anyone who wants to see. And so the delineation, again, is salvation. If you don't know about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but you want to, then you got to humble yourself and come to Jesus. You got to admit that you sinned against him. You got to receive him as your savior. But know that Jesus knows the condition of the heart when we do it. He doesn't take insincerity as really coming to him. He knows where we're really at. And those who are coming, the veil is taken away in Christ. I love that because I wore a pretty thick veil for quite some time, and in Jesus, it was taken away. So now Jesus will explain each of these different four areas for those who will hear. But before he does, he's got some important pieces to say, and we're just going to jump on into here. Verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So I'm going to pause right there before we get into the four types of soil. This is a huge piece, and there's a couple pieces that are going to be in all four of these descriptions of the soil, But the seed is the word of God. That's the part we need. And I, for one, think again, it's both the initial message of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel so people will come into repentance. And I also think it's that word that goes beyond there as we continue to stay in the word. It's what's transforming us. It's both of those pieces. And you're going to see this even as we go through the text, because both, again, are found in the Bible. That's why we want to make sure that we're always a people of the Bible. We don't want to ever get away from the Bible. So I've read the whole Bible. I've read it 10 times. Every year I read through it. What else do we have? Well, nothing else that's any good. It's all in the Bible. We want to read it. We want to pray through it when we're reading it. We want to share it. We want to let our lives be guided by the living word of God, because it's alive. It's not a dead document. It wasn't printed and it stopped speaking. No, through the Holy Spirit, the word of God is alive and kicking and moving and cultivating in us. But the seed contains everything in it that it has ever needed. You know, if you take a seed, all the coating that's in a seed, all the message that's in there, it's amazing. And years later, without any water, it's still got all the information, and you germinate it and something grows. You don't add any messages into the seed. You simply put it in a place where it can grow, right? And the seed here is the word of God. And without exception, other than Jesus, no other co-sower, even though Jesus calls us in to help sow, can add anything to the seed that's going to help it grow. It's all in the seed. It's all there. It's simply our job to spread it, not to reinvent it. And there's a lot of people trying to reinvent the seed. They want to change its coding. They want to change its message. They want to change the content that's inside the seed. And that's just a gigantic mess. Pastor Wade and I were talking one day a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me about a church in Nashville that it was a big church, pretty prominent church there. And they were doing great for years and years. And all of a sudden, they decided that they would change step from teaching the Bible. And here's stuff that they said. They took a stance on the Bible, and they posted this on their website. They said, the Bible isn't the word of God. It isn't inerrant or infallible. It is a product of community, multivocal. In other words, more than God speaking. This is many people's thoughts and opinions coming together like a collective story for mankind. It's a human response to God. And they had much more. I figured that was enough to tell you right off the bat that that's no longer seed, that's weed, right? And I'm not saying they're stoned, but they could be. What I'm telling you is that the story of the wheat and the tares, that is not the stuff you want. That's the tares, that's the garbage, because they decided they're going to add their own opinion, their own viewpoint to what the Bible is and who God is and what the message is, because they call themselves progressive Christians. To me, a progressive Christian is one who's growing deeper in their understanding of God and then acting upon it. That's progressive. What they're calling progressive is distressing. It has nothing to do with the word of God. It won't bring people into the place where their heart is really right with God, where God can speak and it's going to do something. It's going to cause a change in the heart and draw them closer to God. And it's just a gigantic mess. So, folks, we never want to change the seed. We're just invited to spread it with Jesus. That's it. And so he said, this is the seed. The next piece that applies to all four of these types of soils is, again, that the sower in the parable, again, for the most part, is Jesus. That's where we're starting with here. But as we'll see, as we get to chapter 9, just one chapter away, he's going to then send the disciples out to go sow the seed. So he's showing us a model. He does it. He's training up the disciples. Now he's going to send them out one chapter later, and they're going to go sow the seed. And that's the same program that's been going on since the ascension of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. That's the church age program, that we go out and do the work that he's been doing. And finally, we see that the soil, or that place that God is sowing the seed, is the heart of man. And this is the big part. This is the condition of the human heart, not the organ that beats inside of our chest or anything that's in there that's helping it to do it, but it's the thoughts and the desires that make up the soul of man that are the heart. And it's the condition of the heart that's going to make all the difference. And being that what we're really talking about here is not a different word of God, not a different method of sowing, sideways or upside down or over the back of your head, whatever it is, it's all about that seed going in. Then really this is the parable of the soils. of the four different kinds of heart that the Word of God encounters and what happens when it hits there. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So this first type of soil or the condition of the heart is the wayside. And in the farming community, a little bit different than the way we roll now, they had walking aisles around the planting area. So everything would be stored there. That's where all the walking would take place. And what happens is the soil gets compacted. And when soil is fluffy, it has what we call pore space in it for waters and for oxygen. Things grow in it. And those farmers, because they depended on it, would have known that when you smash the soil and there's no room left in it, no pore space for anything to grow in, to have life in, then you could throw seed on it all day long. But it was never going to grow. It was too hard to take in the seed. And it's a picture of the hard-hearted believer. And we've all encountered, or unbeliever, pardon me, the hard-hearted unbeliever, and we've all encountered them. Heck, we were all them at some point, right? Unless you were all of a sudden in the womb and you came to Jesus, and then your name would be John the Baptist. But other than that, no, you were hard-hearted at one point. And our hearts just weren't ready to receive. But that's exactly what the picture is here. But what's really interesting is that Jesus says that Satan then comes, and he immediately steals the seed before anything can happen with it. And I think that's really interesting. And that should give us as believers as some action points to work with right here and some thoughts to put into this. Satan is doing everything he can to keep the seed of the gospel, the word of God, from going somewhere that it's going to grow. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place, and I think many people are so aloof to the spiritual battle. They think if we could just cognitively or intellectually have a conversation, then I could explain to you the rationale for Jesus, and of course you'll then accept him. But it's not that. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. And Satan is constantly in there trying to steal the good things of God. And again, I don't think that just applies to the first time the message of salvation hits. I think that even happens as you and I as believers are moving through life and God's trying to help us to learn something, to cultivate something in us. And Satan's right there. He's ready to take that away from us. And he wants to do that very thing. And we know that because sometimes during devotionals or during worship or during a Sunday sermon, you know, you just, boom, you're somewhere else. And all of a sudden you go back and say, what did he talk about today? Or what was that devotional about? You read the same line 26 times, hoping that somewhere your brain's going to actually wake up and grab it. And somewhere it's going to go into the heart and it's going to change it. And, so, you know, we've all been in that place where we're worshiping. We're worshiping. And while we're worshiping, we're thinking, man, I wonder if I should mow the lawn first or go get a steak sandwich first. Which of those will happen first? Satan is in there constantly doing things to try to steal from us, to move us out of a place that we don't take what God is giving and let it do something in us. And sadly, I think all of us could say that sometimes that strategy's really worked. Can't you say that? Maybe not. Maybe you're just doing a whole bunch better job at this than I am. And you're constantly taking everything that God says and the enemy is never stealing any of that back away from you. Or perhaps you come back and you go, I think God said this to me 3.5 years ago. Maybe this time I'll actually do it. And chances are he probably said it every week for 3.5 years. And Satan just has been involved in the process and we've let him steal the seed. I think it's really true. Verse 13, come number two here. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And that second group are those who let the word entertain their mind. They say, that's cool, but it never truly goes into the heart. They say, yeah, I'm gonna kick it around up here, but I'm never going to let it drop. And you know, the thing is, the kingdom of God must be received in the heart because the mind isn't deep enough. It doesn't have enough to grow the kingdom of God. It has to be the heart of man. That's why intellectual people have so much difficulty when they want to reason why God exists or doesn't exist, which is true, science or the Bible, because it's all stuck in the head. When God says, man, you got to let it go to the heart, that's the only place that it's deep enough to root and grow. And these ones, like the concept of what they hear, even the idea of peace with God, but any difficulty at all that they have as an encounter of being a follower of Jesus makes it instantly unattractive. They say, maybe I'll go somewhere else. Maybe I'll look for something better, more interesting, more stimulating right now, because that doesn't excite me all that much. But I heard about this. I heard about this book that's going to tell me how to have interpersonal peace. Maybe I'll just do that now. Maybe I'll go that direction. And this is that group of people because they've never truly made a commitment to Jesus equal to the commitment he made to them on the cross. It's just shallow. It's never going to work there. They are simply nonchalantly move on to the next thing. And then verse 14. Now, the ones that fell along the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, both good and bad there, and bring no fruit to maturity. And this third group are those who want to fit God into the lives that they're already having without expelling anything from their life to make room for him. They're kind of like those who, back in the Old Testament, we saw that had idols. And then at some point they'd say, oh, that Jesus is kind of a cool thing. I think I'll add him to my collection. Instead of going to the collection and swiping them all off onto the ground and burying them and putting Jesus as the center. It's just like, he is another thing. And not of greater or lesser value. He's just another thing. I just want the blessing and I'm going to put him there in that same place. And those who approach the gospel this way will always find that eventually he gets outcompeted by one of those other things. They're cyclical Christians. They might even come back to Jesus every once in a while in between their interests in something else. But they never just say, Jesus, you are my life. You're everything. You're the breath in my lungs. We sang that today. And some people will say, well, you're the breath in my lungs today, but tomorrow I'm breathing new air. And they never make him the Lord and Savior. And I kind of look at this group, and they're the ones that might say, I want the blessings of God for when it's time to go to heaven, but I don't want him to get in the way of my plans now. So this is more interesting. I'm going here. I'm going there. And then finally, we come to the fourth group. This is a group you want to be in. Most of you are in it. I don't know all of you, but if you're not in this group, you want to be in this one. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The difference here, again, is the condition of the heart. Their heart actually is looking. It's earnest. It's honest in its approach of looking for Jesus, likely because they've realized that nothing else works. Nothing else is true. Nothing else is satisfied. And now they've heard about Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They've watched his tenderness. Remember that every time he healed somebody or cast out a demon, he took the time to get down and look at them eye to eye. He was interactive with them. He let this lady wash his feet with her tears and her hair. And he was gentle to her. And he spoke life to her. And they watched these things. And their hearts said, man, he's just not like the others. There's something in him that I need. And they came to him with a heart that was cultivated, ready to really receive him. And you know, honestly, there was a time, again, that I had a hard heart. I think you did too toward God. And there have been times since that I haven't taken to heart what he's trying to say to me or what he's trying to grow me up. And I remember a season where I let these distractions come in. And I was going to church on Sunday when I wasn't traveling out of town for the job that I chose that he told me not to take. I remember this. And so is my wife. She's testifying over there. She loves me. It's okay. And all these things. And I realized even then that my devotion had become divided, right? So these aren't just a parable that speak about salvation. They're talking about our continual walk too. They apply in a very real sense in these ways. And I know the Lord was working in each of those places, in each of those times to help me cultivate a new condition of my heart. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit working in the believer. That's the difference. We have salvation. The Holy Spirit's working even when we're going in the wrong direction. And ultimately, this is true for you. It's true for me. I had to decide to let him, and I had to decide to respond. I had to decide. I had to make a decision. And that's on both sides of the equation. Will I receive him as Lord and Savior when the Holy Spirit is wooing me and drawing me to him? Will I hear will I diligently pay attention? And even as believers, I have to say, am I paying attention? Am I hearing what he's saying? You and I have seen those believers who are parked in the parking lot of faith. They're going nowhere. Sometimes it seems like they're in reverse trying to get the miles off the engine. And we're like, what are they doing? What they're not doing is hearing. What they're not doing is coming to the Lord with the right heart to say, Lord, I want you to strip all that away, and the only thing I want to remain is just you. And as you and I look at other believers, and we look at those types who haven't come into a relationship with the Lord yet, and we say, what do we do? Well, remember, they might have a hard heart. They might be in a shallow walk with the Lord, or maybe they haven't come to that place of dying to the old man to live in Jesus. Just keep sowing seed. That's our job. The Lord is the one who determines the harvest. He's the one who's going to cause it to grow. He's the one who's going to bring in the harvest. Your job and my job is to keep sowing seed. Now, what that doesn't look like is nagging people, right? Because that's more like Roundup than seed. Well, now, we still tell people, and we bring in opportunities to pray with them and to share with them, but the other part of sowing seed could look much like what we've been doing. You go down to Mill City, and you walk around with people who have no idea who you are. It was so great. Yesterday, as we finished up, many of you had left. There were about five or six of us standing in a little picnic area, and one guy who was a neighbor who volunteered came and stood, and the homeowner came and stood, and we all got to pray together, and the Lord got to testify. You want to talk about a testimony? When 70-plus people who love Jesus Christ show up in your yard who don't know you and spend the entire day and about $7,000 on you to help you recover from losing your home, do you think Jesus might be going, hello? And he is. And so we sow seed in many different ways. Maybe it's going over and visiting the neighbor who's been locked in their home and writing a letter because they're so afraid of COVID that if you get close, they can't see you. So you write a letter and you leave it on their doorstep. And they'll spray it with Lysol and read it and realize you love them. But it's those things. It's planting seed. And that's our job. And because Satan does like to come steal the seed, I like to plant more. And that's what God's telling us. That's our job. Just keep spreading seed. Get that little thing like the whirly bird and just keep spreading seed. That's what we do. We don't become despondent. We say, hey, if this one didn't take, I know the Lord's out there plowing. I know the Lord's out there using others to plow and to break up the ground. And Lord, one of these days, I believe that seed is going to land. And what happens then is between that person and the Lord. It's just our job to keep putting the seed on the ground. So Christian, if you're sitting home, you're not engaging, you're not sharing your testimony. I just read a terrible statistic that less than 10% of people who have ever come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ have ever shared the gospel with one other person. I think it was 7%, if I remember right. That's ridiculously bad. There's no seed going out in this way. The Lord says, just put out the seed and keep putting it out. Love your neighbor. Share the truth. Live the gospel. We had a guy yesterday, great guy. He flipped over a piece of machinery, and he's never done it before. And I was talking to him on the way home, and he's like, I've never done that before. And I said, you know what? I don't know why God allowed you to flip that piece of machinery over that day, but I guarantee he could have stood it back up instantly, or he could have let it fall. And he let it fall. Who was it testifying to? Because when he flipped that piece of machinery over that cost more than my house, he popped his head up out of there and kind of smiled. And everybody saw him and said, oh, good, he's all right. And he came out, and his attitude was a Christ follower. There was no cursing, no four-letter words, nothing thrown. If you're golfing, get convicted right now. He just got up like a believer and walked out and realized this was going to cost him. And guess where he's at today? He's out there today with a heavy piece of equipment flipping that other thing over. Guess what it cost him? A lot of money. Guess what he did? Reflected Jesus. He was sowing seed. And folks, that's who we are. That's what Jesus has called us to be. We got to be out there sowing seed. And what a joy it is when any of those seeds that we sow spring up in our midst. I tell you, Jeannie and I are planting our garden right now. She put all the little seeds in the baggies with the paper towel and water, and then every day she'll come look in the baggie, and I'm looking in the baggie, and there's this little green thing coming up. That's the thing I get stuck in my teeth. And I'm going, I got to tell you, it's so exciting because it's springing up. But nothing is better when all of a sudden the tomatoes come. And I'm bearing fruit because one seed, all of a sudden I got 100 tomatoes on one plant. And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't know which seed you plant that's going to produce 100 or 1,000 or more in fruit, meaning more seed going out, more people growing in him. That is the mark that the seed in our own life, our own heart, was ready. Who are you sharing the gospel with? It's worth the wait. On the other hand, for those of you who are just kind of checking out this Jesus thing, and you have a responsibility to hear. That's what he's saying. You know, Jesus uses the parables for a reason. And one of the reasons that he is not letting it be revealed to those who aren't ready to hear him is because they would be responsible for more in the day of judgment. You're responsible for what you hear. You're responsible for what you know. And so he withheld it from them out of love at that time because they weren't in a place to hear. In this huge crowd, as many were there, they didn't all come for the same reason. He was a miracle worker. They didn't have a circus back then. You came and you watched the guy heal the blind and cast out demons and do cool things, but their hearts weren't ready, which means they would never be born again. They wouldn't have forgiveness of their sins, and they would never enter into the kingdom of God. Because hearing and seeing wasn't enough. It has to be a condition in the heart. If that's you, is your heart ready to receive him? If not, the same losses they suffer will be your losses, and they're eternal. But for all of us who do love him, there's two sides of the kingdom. There's the spiritual that's here now. There is the literal, which is coming. And we're in both sides of that kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we could just delve in, that you do reveal over and over again. Lord, I pray none of us would ever get tired of opening our Bibles and discovering maybe even the same account that we've read 30, 40 times and hearing to you speak to us fresh again, right into our heart. I pray today, God, just as Pastor Wade was praying, as we came into the message, that our hearts would really receive this, that we would be prepared not to just let these be words on a page, but there would be something that would do work in us. And God, that's exactly what we desire. So Father, for those of us who love you and have received you and that you have grown something in our heart, Lord, continue to do that work. If we have aught with our brother, or we haven't come to that side of being tender as ladies toward each other and gentle, or as men honoring you and walking out of the storms going, oh, my God is good, thank you, Lord, for delivering me and testifying as we stand. Lord, if that hasn't happened, then we just want to invite you right now, Lord, into that place to restore our brokenness, to churn up that broken peace, to make that soil fertile again in our heart to grow the things that you desire. And we ask that you would equip us even more with boldness and with those people that you make appointments for us to have with, so that we might plant more seed, that we might scatter it. And then we leave it to you, God, to do what you will do. Thank you, Jesus. And for those of you who are here or listening and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's really up to you. God's done all the work. He now wants you just to receive him, which means you got to confess your sins. You got to say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I need you. And I know that you're God who died in my place and was raised again, and I want to turn to you. Give me the strength and the power to do it. And he says he'll send his Holy Spirit immediately to come live inside of you. The kingdom of God will be in you and in your midst and give you the power to walk it out. But it's up to you. What's the condition of your heart? Do you really want him? He really wants you in his kingdom. But he's going to leave you the choice now. Come to him if you would. Even as we worship, just have a conversation with him. And lean into him. And today you will be a citizen of the kingdom of God and for eternity. We would lift all these things up to you, Lord, and we just ask that you would help anyone who is struggling with that decision now. Remove the distractions, pull the enemy's hands back, and cause them to come to a true place of worship. And we pray all these things now in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we want to close out our time today worshiping our King, just like we started. But let's stand and let's finish out our time.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found with suffering. Well, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen, Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus, the only name by which men can be saved. The only name, Lord, that deserves all power and glory and honor. We thank you, Jesus, for this time that we've had today. Thank you for your word. And I do pray that it goes deep into our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would be fertile soil. And if we're not, I pray you would change us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as you can continue to do your work in us and to change us to be more like you. We need you, Jesus, and we love you. We can't do any of this without you. We wouldn't want to. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done. And look forward to this week that we get to celebrate your resurrection. And we can celebrate that all the time, but we really get to celebrate it in earnest this coming up week, Lord. So I pray that you would be blessed by our worship, by our fellowship with each other, by our fellowship with you, Lord. We love you and we need you. And we're so grateful that we can call on the name of Jesus. And we pray these things in that name, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to call our prayer team up front. If you have any prayer needs, any prayer requests, come talk with them. Don't leave here with the burden that you need to unload. The Lord is ready to take those, and these ladies will help you to do that. And if you need a guy, we'll bring a guy up there for you too. So just totally up to you. But if you would you bow your heads and hearts for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, two more quick things. One, if you want to cast some seed, invite some people to Easter service with us Sunday at 10 o'clock next week. We'd love to have them. And the second thing is it's Carol's birthday today. She's in the back, so if you just turn it and look at her and make her really nervous. And let's... Birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Carol. Happy birthday to you. And there are cupcakes in the lobby. Amen.